In Romans, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks of something that he calls the righteousness which is of the law, and of something that he calls the righteousness of faith. These expressions are found in Romans chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. So let's quickly read these verses, as well as the verses that precede them, so as to get the context, and then we'll come back to them and read them a little more closely and see if we can make sense of what Paul is trying to say here. So if you turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter, let's just begin there in verse 1 and read our way down to verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them." So there you have the righteousness of the law. And he says, "But the righteousness of faith," there you have the righteousness of faith, "speaks on in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven," and so forth. We'll stop it right there. So there you have it. You have the righteousness that is of the law that's mentioned. Also, the righteousness of faith, both of those are mentioned. So the question I want to consider today is this. Is Paul really contrasting two different kinds of righteousness? Or is he in some way saying that the righteousness that is described in and advocated by the law, that is to say the Torah, is consistent with some way the righteousness of faith? Well, let's look a little bit more closely at that. But first I'll say, you know, the way it's worded here in this translation and in the vast majority of English translations, there is a contrast being set up here, isn't it? Look at it again, verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law." You get the impression that this is the righteousness being practiced by those zealous Israelites, don't you, that Paul has just mentioned. That's the impression you get. You're just reading through it. That's the impression I had at one time. I read through this. Well, what's he talking about? They're practicing the righteousness which is of the law. And then Paul goes on to say, after he quotes Moses, he goes on to say, verse 6, "But," what does that word mean? "But" means on the contrary. It's a contrast, isn't it? "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." So it seems on the surface that he is contrasting one kind of righteousness. That would be the righteousness that the Jews and the synagogues of his day, the Christ-rejecting Jews, their righteousness, with the true righteousness that results in salvation. But is that really what he's saying? I want to examine that today, because this is one of those sections that sometimes people refer to show that Christ has terminated the law. It does say he's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He has terminated the law, and therefore this righteousness of the law is no longer of any account, at least as far as salvation is concerned. It's the righteousness of faith is now what accounts. But is that what he's trying to say here? Is he contrasting these two kinds of righteousness in such a way, or does he have something else in mind? Well, we'll look at it a little more closely. Back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's move our way through this and see if we can make heads or tails of what Paul is really trying to say here. He says, "Brethren, my heart," I'm reading from the New King James Version. Yours may be a little bit different, and I'll have some comments along the way. I also have here with me a copy of the Jewish New Testament, which is David Stern's translation, and I think in certain points there, he hits the mark a lot better than some of the other English translations do. So I'll refer to that a little bit later. But Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So that's what he wanted. He yearned for that. His heart was broken because so many of his fellow kinsmen, his fellow Israelites, his kinsmen, were rejecting the message that he went to them and proclaimed. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, not based on correct understanding. That tells you something right there, doesn't it? They had a zeal for God, but think about this. You know, the Apostle Paul himself, before his conversion, also had a zeal for God, didn't he? It was a misdirected zeal. I think you could say that those people that flew those planes into the World Trade Center towers, 9/11/01, had a zeal for God. Well, Allah, as they called him. But it was a misdirected zeal for sure, wasn't it? So here he speaks of these people, these Israelites, fellow Israelites, having a zeal for God, but he says not according to knowledge. In other words, not based on correct understanding. Not only regarding, I'll say this ahead of time, not only regarding the identity of the Messiah, they had that incorrect understanding as well, but as we will see a little later, also regarding the way of righteousness set forth in the Torah itself. They had this misunderstanding. So their zeal for God was a misdirected zeal. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, now Paul is obviously speaking here of God's way of making human beings righteous. That's what the overall context is about. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now you notice here that the righteousness of God is something that can be submitted to. So Paul is obviously speaking of submitting to God's way of attaining righteousness. Okay? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. The word end is telos. Now what do you do, like if you're a hunter, and you have your little scope on your rifle and you aim it at that elk that's out there. You aim it, don't you? You line it up through the, it's a little telescope, you might say. Or if you're looking at something in the distance, you aim the telescope. This means the aim, or it could also be translated, not just termination. So many people read this and they think it means termination. But the same word here can also refer to aim or goal or purpose, not necessarily termination. So Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That changes the meaning a little bit when you understand it as the goal of the law rather than termination of the law, doesn't it? Now, I believe that David Stern's Complete Jewish Bible correctly captures the meaning of this section. And I'd like to read verse 4 from his translation here. It says, for the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. I think he captures it there. He captures what Paul is driving at there in verse 4. Now then, continuing in the next verse. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Now listen, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Did Moses write about some kind of inferior righteousness? Or a righteousness that would somehow contradict the righteousness of faith? We'll see that as we go on here. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. This is what Moses wrote. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now, what does that mean exactly? You know, I think of in terms of living by a code. You know, this is my code. This is the things I'm going to do. I'll live by them. That's not really what it means. I think Stern captures the translation better. He says he puts it this way. Let me read David Stern translates this verse. It says, for Moshe, that would be Moses, writes about the righteousness grounded in the Torah that the person who does these things will attain life through them. Rather than just he'll live by them. This is his code he's to live by. No, he will attain life through them. Now, is this what those zealous Israelites were doing? Were they observing correctly the Torah? or this what Moses wrote about here? Is Paul saying that the life attained through obeying the commandments of the Torah is the abundant life in the promised land, but not eternal life? Well, maybe Moses had that in mind, but no, that's not his point at all, as we shall see. Not Paul's point at all, as we shall see. Paul is quoting from Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Let's go back there and read that in its context. Leviticus 18, and this is where you find Moses writing about the righteousness which is of the law, or the righteousness, as Stern says, grounded in the Torah. Here it is, verse 18, chapter 18. It says in verse 5, well, first, let's just back up there and read a couple of verses ahead. It says, start with verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Now here it is, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, or through them he shall have or attain life. Okay, now Moses may have been speaking of abundant life in the land of promise, but nevertheless, as we shall see, Paul is using it in reference to eternal life. The principle is the same. The principle is the same. He goes through a bunch of sins. There's some of them so vile that I don't even want to read through it. But he talks about incest. He talks about bestiality, adultery, homosexuality, causing one's children to pass through the fire to Moloch, profaning the name of the Lord God, and all of these things. Then he says in verse 29, for whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, how is it that you're cut off from among your people? Well, worst case scenario, the death penalty. Next worst case scenario, exile. In most of the cases here, it's the death penalty. So he's to be cut off from his people. Now, Moses is not saying, when he says he shall attain life by doing through these things, he shall attain life. He's not saying that you can earn your salvation, or you can earn this life that God is giving you. No, you see, it's God's good pleasure, always has been, to give his people life. Whether you're talking about abundant life in the land of promise, or whether you're talking about eternal life. That is a gift of God. That's what God wants to give his people. No, what Moses is saying is that you attain life by doing these things, by not incurring the penalty for disobedience. It's not that you're earning anything, you're just not incurring the penalty for disobedience. Now, you know, what he says here, what Moses says here, is absolutely consistent with what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Remember that? We won't turn there, but remember that? When the rich young ruler asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, if you would enter life, do what? Just abandon that old Mosaic law and believe, because I have terminated the law. No. He said, keep the commandments. This is absolutely consistent with what Moses said. Jesus is preaching Moses stuff back then. Keep the commandments. Again, he's not saying you can earn salvation through keeping the commandments. He's just saying that you will not incur the death sentence through keeping the commandments. God wants to give you the salvation. He wants you to have life. And also the Apostle Paul. Now, isn't this the guy that came along and really threw the, you know, really threw it out of kilter? Isn't he the guy who came along and changed it all up? No, not really. If you look at we won't turn there, but again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, he names some of the very sins that are named in Leviticus 18. And some of the things mentioned in chapter 19, which is continuation of the same message. And he says this. He says, that he had declared to them, or he does declare to them, that anyone who does these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there you have Paul preaching the same old Moses message that Jesus preached. So you see the consistency here, don't you? Moses describes the righteousness that is of the law right here. Jesus is consistent with Moses, and Paul is consistent with Jesus. It's not a different message. They're all preaching the same thing. Now, this righteousness that's grounded in the Torah is the righteousness the zealous Israelites Paul refers to. That is the righteousness they were seeking, but they failed to attain it because their quest was based on a false premise. Now, Paul is about to quote the Torah again to show the right way to attain the righteousness that is grounded in the Torah. You see, this is not some different kind of righteousness. Well, that's one righteousness. We want this other. No, no. If you want the righteousness that's described and defined by, advocated by the Torah, then there's the way you can attain it. And it is not the way the zealous Israelites were going about it to attain it. Paul will quote a scripture from the Torah to show how it is to be obtained. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Before we get to that, let me continue while we're in in Leviticus 18. I mentioned chapter 19. We'll come back to this verse 6 in Romans 10 just a moment. But in chapter 19, you have a whole series of laws. It's still all the same message. All the same. This is actually a part of what is known as the Holiness Code. But you notice in chapter 19, God continues speaking through Moses. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night till morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. In other words, you don't make a difference between rich and poor because you want to cozy up to the one, or you want to show your righteousness by cozying up to the other, whatever the case may be. No, you're not partial. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. See, this is New Testament stuff here, isn't it? Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Old Testament law right there. Okay? And this is what Paul is referring back to when he talks about the righteousness that is of the law. This whole section here. In fact, the entire law of the Torah. You know, you go on to read all these other laws here. He talks about in verse 33, the stranger. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as you, or be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. That's how you treat the foreigner who's dwelling in your land. You love him as yourself. So you have the law of love here. It's founded on love, really. You really analyze it, that's what it is. And this is that law, which is, this is the law of righteousness that Paul is referring to. The law grounded, or the righteousness that's grounded in the law. That righteousness is defined and described herein. Now then, back to Romans 10 and verse 6, we're going to see that Paul refers, quotes again from the Torah to show the right way to attain the righteousness that is grounded in the Torah. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Again, I think Stern's translation is better. The Greek term translated but. Get this? We mentioned that before. The word but, what does that mean? It's a conjunction. What does it mean? It seems like it's contrasting something, doesn't it? But in Stern's translation, the word but is translated and can correctly be translated moreover. So the word can just as well mean moreover or furthermore, thus establishing some kind of connection between these two statements rather than but. which would be contrasting these two statements. There's some kind of connection here. So let's read on. It says, here is the quotation from the Torah. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then Paul adds his commentary. That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or, who will, again, quoting from that section of the Torah, we'll look at it in a few moments, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, but what does it say? Again, quoting that section of the Torah, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul's comment is, that is the word of faith which we preach. So you get what he's saying here. He's saying that this, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So he cites the Torah to show us, his readers, how the righteousness of faith speaks. Okay? And he goes on to say, that is, in verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So if you turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's read a few verses. Let's read that particular text that he just has cited. Give it a little context here. Chapter 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So what this is talking about is the renewal of the original covenant. He's making a new covenant with the house of Israel. That new covenant is a renewal of the existing covenant. And by the way, Jeremiah 31 speaks of the new covenant. That too is a renewal of the covenant. But now over to chapter 30, he reiterates a lot of things that you read back in the earlier books. But in chapter 30, we find the quotation from the Apostle Paul uses here in verse 11. Now, this is translated from the Masoretic text. Apparently, Paul was using the Septuagint, which is slightly different, but the same message. Verse 11, for this commandment I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far away. Or as the New American Standard Bible translated, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. That's very important. This commandment that I command you today, and he's talking about the whole covenant, the law set forth in the covenant. It is not too difficult for you. It is not out of your reach. He says it is not in heaven. Not in heaven. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Torah. Now, Paul, of course, applies this to Christ, the one to whom the Torah points. So it's appropriate he would apply it to Christ. But here, Moses is talking about the Torah. God, through Moses, is talking about the Torah itself, that his word. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend up there? Who will ascend? Who will go up there and get it for us? That would be out of reach, wouldn't it? He said, no, it's not there. Nor is it beyond the sea, or, as I think the Septuagint puts it, in the abyss. The abyss is a very, very deep, deep, murky pit beneath, far beneath the floor of the ocean. And so it's way down, like a bottomless pit, a bottomless abyss. It's down there, so who's going to go down there and get it? It's out of reach, isn't it? Out of reach. So no, it's not there. It's not over across the sea, someplace you can't get to. He says, but the word, verse 14, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You already possess it. I have given it to you. You have it. Not too difficult, not out of reach. There it is. And he goes on to say, see, I have set before you today life and good, death, and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his way and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. You see, God, that was God's desire to give them life. They had to choose the contrary. They had to choose the death. So he's telling them, choose life. Just follow that which is in your heart and on your lips, something I've already given you in my gracious kindness. Just do those things and you'll have life. Now, is this something inconsistent with what we read from Moses earlier? The law of righteousness, the law, or the righteousness that is according to the law, back in Leviticus 18. No, it's the same thing, isn't it? Essentially the same thing, but there is an element that's mentioned here, and Paul is really calling attention to it, and really it is in the backdrop of the entire Torah. Did you notice what he says here in verse 16? In that I command you today to love the Lord your God. Now, what is a relationship based on? I'm talking about a working, a good relationship. Regardless what you're talking, what relation, who you're talking about having a relationship with, whether it's with God or somebody else, isn't a relationship based on trust? Trust, yes, it is, and that's what the word faith means. Trust, and this is what God is saying here. I've given you my word. Trust me. Trust is rooted in what? Based on what? Love. This is the law of faith stated here. He's calling upon them to trust him because he has given them everything they need, not something that's so far away it's out of reach. They have it right there. Let me continue reading here. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, there it is again, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. There's your trust. You may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, I want to use an illustration here to point out, to tell you what he's saying, to kind of illustrate what he's saying. I think a lot of you can relate to what I'm going to say. I realize that some people cannot. Because I've talked to people over the years, I've known of people who had very dysfunctional families. They came from dysfunctional families. They've talked about the abusiveness of their parents, especially the father in most cases. Very abusive father figures. They grew up with someone who was very cold and distant and sometimes physically abusive. And of course, they carried those scars with them through their life. And sometimes it affects other relationships that they have in life. Sometimes they are able to overcome those things and go on and establish very good relationships. But we all are familiar with both sides there, aren't we? Well, you know, when I began hearing some of those things, of course, once I got in ministry, you hear a lot more than I ever knew about before. People tell you all these things, these terrible, terrible things that they have to experience in childhood, the horrible beatings they had to go through, and the cold, distant, unloving parent. Well, I can't relate to that because my parents, my father, was not that way at all. There's absolutely no question. We always knew we were loved growing up. When I was a child, I knew I had a loving father. Of course, I loved him. I loved him immensely. Now, you know, when you're a child, you're kind of wandering about in a world filled with challenges, in a world filled with things that are going to produce insecurities. Isn't that true? We all run into that when we're children. And that's why I would cling to my parents when I was a child. Certain times, certain situations, all nervous, didn't know what to do, how to act. You know, what's going on here, you know. That's what I cling to, my parents. You know, you'd be in a situation like that, and then Dad shows up. Now, that lack of confidence turns into great confidence. All the trust in the world is there. Dad is here. It's all better now. Dad is here. You see, I could say with David, when he spoke of God, that's my rock, my high tower, my shield. And that's the way it is with a small child, with his parents, if the parent is the kind of parent he ought to be. When you all agree. Well, this is exactly the relationship God is describing here with Israel. He's saying that he is their a father to them. He is their rock, their shield, their high tower, their source of security. And of course, this should generate the love that he expresses to them. It should in them generate the love in return, out of which trust grows. So that's what God is saying here. He's saying, trust me. I've given you my Torah. It's in your mind, in your heart. It's in your mouth. Not far away, not difficult. You can do it. I'm with you. I'll be with you all the way. So this is what he's saying. And Paul is saying that the law, or that the righteousness of the faith, speaks on this way. You see what he's saying? See what he's driving at here? Now, Romans, back in Romans 10, I want you to look at Romans 9. Romans 9. And this really goes to the heart of the matter. Romans chapter 9, he spells out basically what the problem was. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, he says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? And what this means is that the, you know, Israel, as he explains elsewhere, Israel had all kinds of advantages. They had the Torah. They had it revealed to them directly. Their ancestors heard the voice of God. They had the tables of stone. They had many advantages that others didn't have. They had the law of righteousness. But yet here Paul is saying, look around. It seems that more Gentiles than Israelites have attained to righteousness. And they didn't even pursue it in their history. They didn't pursue it. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. He asked the question, why? Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Because they did not seek it by faith. They did not seek it by trusting God. The same trust that is described, defined back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But, as it were, by works of the law. What does he mean by that? Works of law. Surely he's not saying that they sought it through keeping these commandments that Moses refers to back in Leviticus 18. That can't be the case, because Jesus encouraged that. Paul encouraged that. The whole New Testament encourages us to refrain from those things that Moses condemned. So that can't be the case. What he means by works of law, you see, the Apostle Paul did not have, and David Stern has pointed this out in his commentary, he didn't have a convenient term that we have. So he came up with these terms such as works of law. And in the context of his own day, what he looked around and saw. Now we may read an expression like works of law and say, oh yeah, he's talking about keeping those commandments in the Old Testament. No. You see, he didn't have the convenient word that we have, and that word is legalism. You know what legalism is? It's any misuse of the law. If you're applying the law to a place it doesn't apply, that's a form of legalism. So what the people he's referring to had in place was a mechanical legalistic system, and they were relying on that in their pursuit of the righteousness that is of the law. They were relying on that rather than trust in God. That was the problem. So when he speaks of works of law, he's not talking about obedience to God's commandments against murder and adultery and bestiality and incest and all those other things that are named back there. Not talking about that. He's not talking about refraining from idolatry or Sabbath breaking or taking God's name in vain. No, none of that. When he speaks of works of the law, or works of law, I think in the Greek, he's referring to that legalistic system that they had set up in their pursuit of the righteousness that is of the law. So then, with that in mind, let's go on. Let's continue on to Romans 10, verse 10. It says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is Paul's commentary on this passage we just read from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And he's quoting from Isaiah 28:16. The emphasis here is on the word whoever, meaning everyone, because he's pointing out that whether it's Israelites or Gentiles, Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's from Joel 2:32. And again, the emphasis is on whoever, meaning everyone, Jew, Greek, it doesn't matter, who calls on him. In other words, they are expressing trust by calling on him. It's in their heart, it's in their mouth, just as Moses was calling, or God through Moses was calling upon the Israelites to have the Torah in their hearts and in their mouth. It was there. It was given to them. And so is this message that the Apostle Paul is proclaiming among the Gentiles and to his fellow Israelites. So what does all this mean? It means simply that the righteousness grounded in the Torah is righteousness defined. And the righteousness grounded in trust is righteousness attained. The problem was not that the zealous Israelites were pursuing the wrong law. The problem was that they were pursuing it in a way inconsistent with the Torah itself, with what the Torah itself reveals about the pursuit of righteousness. So their approach to the law was not in line with what the law says about one's approach to the law. Had they sought it by trusting God rather than by a mechanical legalistic system, then perhaps they would not have stumbled at the stumbling stone that God placed in Zion. Perhaps they would have put their trust in the one the Torah points to, after all, the one through whom the righteousness of the Torah comes to both Jew and to Gentile. If they just had that kind of approach to the law, then perhaps, just perhaps, many more of them would have put their trust in the Messiah when he came.